Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and just thank you that you are God. You love us. And Father, in this moment, we just lay everything at the foot of the cross and simply say, here we are. Father, this morning you would be praised. You would be honored, that you would be glorified. And that Jesus, the words spoken here this morning, I pray, Father, that they're not mine. Pray that they're just merely a vessel to be used by you. Father, that in this moment, and everything that's been going on through the week, frustrations, worries, doubts, all those emotions, we just lay at your feet just for the next few moments. Simply say, here I am. Father, you would be honored. You would be glorified. You're worthy of all honor and praise due to you. And Father, we would continue to glorify your name, not because you blessed us somehow, not because things went great this week, simply because you are God. You are deserving of all honor and praise. Thank you, Jesus. Your awesome and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. You may be seated. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Randy is still out enjoying the beaches of Hawaii. And I'm joking. No, I think we sent him there for his anniversary, right? 5-year anniversary. Why are you still here, Judy? No, I'm joking. He is over there in Myanmar, and if you don't know Myanmar, it's on the border of Thailand. Used to be Burma, and he's over there. Had the opportunity is preaching and working with the pastors that he worked with for so long, and so we want to continue to pray for him and just the situation he's in over there, and obviously safe travels and. And all that, and continue to pray for Judy as well. He is he left her behind, and but continue to pray for them and safe travels and all that. But it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Randy will be out for the next 2 weeks, and but like I said, it's a pleasure to be here. It's kind of wrapping up one of those tough, physically draining, emotionally draining weeks, and. Kind of one of those weeks where you just come down to it and it's like, man, what do I have left to give? Started out the week with HOA responsibilities. Let me tell you something. If somebody comes to you and say, hey, we literally want you to serve as president of the Homeowners Association, just say no, okay? Learn from my foolishness. Don't do it. I've been the president of our HOA for the last year and a half now, and we had a national night out cookout at the beginning of the week, and then people not mowing their yards, and so people want to call. And so we've been working on that, and so it kind of started out the week, and then filling in for Randy on teaching all that. And if you don't know, we had a lightning strike North Campus and just knocked out a bunch of stuff. And so kind of started tearing into that to see what all was going on and in the midst of all that. And then in the middle of all that, Ryan, our one-year-old daughter, has been in and out of the doctor's offices and urgent care and all that stuff with a really high fever that we just couldn't seem to control. And I know for some of y'all, you know, you got 2, 3, 4 kids and you're a pro at it, you know, but just to see Ryan and her just happy-go-lucky self and just not feeling well. And I was like, you know, it's a fever. And then we take her to the doctor and we spend all day in the doctor's office on Friday. And for the doctor to say, just keep running tests and tests and now we got to put it in a catheter, and like, well, we think it's a bacterial infection, but we don't know where the infection is, and all that. And then next day, fever spikes to 104, and there's nothing like the doctor calling you and just haven't been able to get under control. And I'm sitting here getting ready for a wedding I had to officiate to add that to the week. And the doctor calls and said, well, you need to take your daughter into Houston, or take your daughter into Texas Children's right now. So, first time parent, crying. Tell you what, I have cried more since having a baby than my entire life before having a baby. And so now, I guess officially, I'm a crier. And so here I am. I'm like, babe, I got to do this wedding. I don't want to ruin their wedding day. You know, I got to officiate this wedding. And my mom was gracious enough to drop what she was doing and go with Lindsay in there and go in there. Well, that doctor disagrees with what the doctor back here was saying and all that. And so it's just been one of those emotional weeks. And to top it off, she's in the doctor's office, and the temperature's 103, and the doctor's like, well, you can take her on home, just up the dosage, but if the temperature's up above 102, you need to bring her back. Well, it's 103 right now, so Do I just leave and check myself back in, or how does that work? And so in the midst of all of that, and dropped everything that we were doing at North, and North was not back up and running, there's still wires hanging out, and stage lights not working. And in the midst of all that, I'm just like, God, oh yeah, I'm preparing for today's sermon. I said, God, man, I don't know if I have any more to give. I'm just emotionally and physically, I'm tired, and being up all through the last three nights, checking temperatures and all that. And it's in that moment that God just said, you know what? I'm in control. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't have lights at North Campus, I'm still going to be glorified. And His name will be named great. And it doesn't matter that if your sermon is incoherent because you're tired. My truth stands alone, and I will be glorified. And everything else doesn't matter. You know what? And oh, by the way, and this is just in this moment, I lost is just. And oh, by the way, I have your daughter in the palm of my hand. She's going to be all right. And in that moment, as I'm trying to get prepared for a sermon and knowing that North Campus was not ready for in the morning and called on some of the deacons out there, it's just in that moment, it's just like, God, He said, I'm in control. And you know what? He was. And this morning, we didn't have stage lights at North. We worshiped in the dark, and His name was still made great. And I don't even know what I preached on this morning. But people yelled amen. And He was still glorified because He doesn't need me. His truth stands alone, His word. So I come before you this morning. Thank you. And one, you're my church family, and just the outpouring of love over the last few days. And for Ryan and being involved at North and getting all that together. And so this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter. And in the midst of all that, we didn't get the verses for the screen. I hope you'll forgive me for that. So you're just going to have to break out your Bibles. You're going to dust it off. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 13. And so what we see here is that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being severely persecuted. And he's writing to them, and this is going on somewhere between 60 and 65 A.D. And most scholars believe that this is lining up with Nero, and Emperor Nero, who is burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians. And they're taking Christians in droves and throwing them into the Colosseum and persecuting them and murdering them and killing them and for their own entertainment. And so here's these Christians, and they're wondering, God, what do I do in a larger degree to kind of where I was this weekend? And they're just saying, God, what do you want us to do? And here's Peter writing to them and saying, reminding them, and says, look, you are not a product of your circumstances. You are a product of the one true God. And Peter's writing to them and saying, you are called to be different. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read through some of these verses, and then we're going to back up and start to unpack some of this. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. What he's saying is that this is not your home. You are passing through here. You are here temporarily. This is not your home. He said, and you will... that you should be reminded of this, that in your current circumstance, in the middle of this persecution, man, you are passing through and you are called to be different. You are called to be set apart. And see, the biggest obstacle for us as Christians is we talk through this and say, how are we supposed to be different? How are we called to stand out, to be apart? And the biggest obstacle in following Christ is that we have this desire to fit in. And we look at the world around us and we simply have this desire to fit in and we want to be normal. And the problem is why would you want to be normal anyway? You look at the world around you, and what does the world say is normal? And you begin to look around, you look in the news and the police beat, you look at the people the people you work with and say, do I really want be normal. And so you look at that and you see, what does the world call normal? And man, we see in debt, being broke and debt up to our eyeballs, and because we think we deserve the things around us, and the world says that that is okay. You know, we had this conversation a couple weeks ago, is that, you know, my generation is in more debt than ever before, because, you know, we were raised enjoying the things that our parents had worked all their lives for, and now we go out into the world and we think we deserve those same things immediately. And so now there's things like credit cards and loans and all this stuff, and so we go out and we just rack up debt so we can have the same things that our parents worked their entire life for. Because that's what the world says is okay. And then I need these things, and how am I going to compete with my neighbors if, you know, if I don't have the same truck as them or the same boat as them? We're not, you know, it's not fair that they're going on vacations and I'm just sitting here. So, you know, it's okay to take out a loan or put it on a credit card to go and to take vacations. And so we live in the world, says that we live in this bondage of sin. There's fear, there's tension, there's depression, anxiety, divorce, and that's what the world says is normal. But we see here in 1 Peter that he's going to say that you are called to be apart. You are called not to be normal. In fact, Jesus says there is a normal road, and that road is broad and wide and leads to destruction. But Jesus says there is a much better road that is narrow, and the gate is small, and it leads to life. And so that's where we're going to be camping out this morning. It's talking about how we're called to be different. And this morning, and if you're perfect this morning, then this sermon's not for you. You can go ahead and take a bye week. You can go ahead and draw some pictures in your notes. But man, if you're struggling with something, which I know most of you are, and whether it's whatever part of your life it is, I want you just for the next few moments to let's camp out here in 1 Peter and see what exactly he is speaking to us. And so we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let me repeat that again. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What he's saying is there was a time when you didn't know any better. There was a time when you lived in ignorance. There was a time when you didn't know any better. And so he's saying that do not be conformed to those old beliefs. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of us here this morning are still in that same place. We're living in ignorance. Because we've never taken that next step and saying, God, what do you desire of me? And the fact of the matter is that Western Christianity is at fault for that, because we've called people to say, you know what, man, do you want to spend eternity in heaven? And simply respond, do you believe? Respond with this prayer, and we leave it at that, and we move on to put the next notch in our belt, and we never take those people and pour into them and disciple them and hold them accountable and mature them. If instead we just leave them in ignorance. And so as Christians, we've started the race, and that's good. We've responded to who he is. We've throw out the prayer if you want to. We've recited a prayer. We were baptized and all that good stuff. But the Bible describes it as a race. The problem is that we've started, we've crossed the starting line, and we think that's enough. We're hanging back here at the starting line. Or maybe I took off at the starting line, I took a few steps, and I'm pretty winded, I'm pretty tired. Or maybe I got to the first water station, I was like, you know what, this is a pretty good place to hang out in the middle of this race, is right here at the water station. I'm not going to take another step forward. And so the problem is that we never take a step forward in that process of sanctification, in that process of growing as a Christian, is maturing as a Christian. And we want to stay back at the starting line in our ignorance. What Peter's saying is that, man, you must not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. I remember I just started working. I just graduated college, and I was working for Capital One. And my cousin came to me and said, hey, we're riding in the MS-150, a bike ride from Houston to Austin. And he said, man, I would love, you know, you want to do it. I was like, ride a bicycle? I can ride a bicycle. Yeah. And so I went and bought it. I went to Bike Barn. I was like, I need a bike. And they said, well, man, here's a hybrid bike. I'm like, that sounds pretty cool, hybrid. And they said, yeah, it's a part road bike, part mountain bike. I was like, well, cool. I can do road biking and mountain biking. And so I spent my money on this bike, and I did my first MS-150, and I learned very quickly that this bike is not meant for road races. All right? The tires are wide, and so I'm on this bike, and I am suffering, man. I am out of breath. I can't even do the heels, and I'm getting in the middle of this. I'm thinking, God, what have I gotten myself into? And I get to and I have this little mini map in my back pocket. I kept taking it out to show you where the water breaks are. And it's like, all right, just get to the next water break. And I'd get there, and I'd plop down on the ground. I'd drink all the water. I'd fill up my Camelback full of water and drink Gatorade. And they have I don't know if you ever heard of this, but I think it was called BioFreeze or something like that. Oh, my gosh. I'd put it all over my thighs. I was in so much pain. And so I get back on the trail, and we keep going. And finally, this guy comes up next to me. And what I realized at the end of the day was, is the reason that he was riding alongside me is because I was the very last bike rider. And he was wanting to make sure that I finished. And what happened is everybody else that was back with me took the sag wagon, the van, to go up to the next stop or to go to the end of the race. We camped out in LaGrange the first day. And he said, you know what? You really don't have the right bike. The tires are too wide. There's too much friction that you're trying to overcome there and pedaling. Your gear ratios, it doesn't have the proper gear ratios. You really need something where your shoes lock into the pedals so you can push and pull at the same time. Like, man, all this makes sense. Why didn't the guy back at Bike Barn tell me? And here I am. I approached this race out of ignorance, and I wind up suffering. I made it to LaGrange at the end of the first day, and I lay down on this cot, and I don't move until the next morning when they tell me I had to get up. I'm like, am I really going to do a second day of this? And so I finished the race the next day. But I came out of that race much wiser and smarter than I went into that race. I remember I went and took my first bonus check from Capital One. I went and invested in a nice road bike. The proper tires, gear ratios, the proper pedals, and the shoes that clip into it, and all this good stuff. And I did two more MS-150s after that. And they were a breeze compared to the first one. But if I had never moved beyond my ignorance, I would have been suffering. I would have been wanting my desire to hang out at the just trying to get to the next water station. And the problem is that we as Christians find ourselves in this exact same situation, that we're going about life as Christians out of ignorance. And there is nothing different about us. And we're wondering why does nothing look different? Why is it still experiencing the same, man, depression and sin and anxiety and tension and this hatred for our job that we're in and life, and wondering why we can't ever catch a break? It's because we're still living out of ignorance. We haven't taken that next step. We haven't taken that next step as Christians and say, God, what have you desired me? That we're not getting plugged in. And here's the thing, that if you think that just showing up here on Sunday morning for this service right here, that that's enough, then I'm sorry to hurt your feelings, but you're still living in ignorance. You see, God called us not to just attend here on Sunday morning and to be a part of a sermon and sit in that pew. He called us to run a race. And if all it is just showing up here and listening to a message, then you're still back at the starting line. You're not running that race. He has called us to get plugged in, to be discipled. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And one thing I say every day out at North Campus to close things up is, if we get everything else wrong, the one thing we want to get right. I don't care about getting Sunday morning right. About making disciples who make disciples, and that's the one thing we desire to get right. And so how do you do that? We want to invite you to get plugged into one of our Sunday school classes, one of our small groups, to take that next step. We have a class starting tomorrow night, a three-week class tomorrow night on how to study the Bible, how to get involved. And so if all you're doing is attending on Sunday morning, then we're still in ignorance, that you have to take that next step and saying, God, what do you desire of me? Begin to spend time in Scripture. Spend time in prayer. He says, 1 Peter 1:14 says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Then he moves into verse 14. He says, but as he, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a lot of holies. Notice what he did not say. He does not say, be happy in all that you do because God is happy. You notice that? He didn't say, be happy because God is happy. No, he says, be holy because God is holy. You see, in Western Christianity, we believe that there's this tendency to believe that God's highest calling and purpose for our life is to be happy. That is the greatest thing, that is the meaning of life. And here's the thing, that is what the world says. That's what the normal says. The meaning of life is to be happy, to achieve happiness. You deserve happiness. And the problem is that we have taken what is normal in the world and we have mixed it with Christianity and say that God desires for me to be happy. That God is most fulfilled, he is most content when I am happy in him. And let me tell you this morning, that nothing could be further from the truth. You need to hear this. God's highest calling for Christians is not their happiness. His highest calling and purpose for your life is holiness. Holiness. He has called you to be set apart. See, if we believe that it's all about happiness, that he has called us to happiness, that his greatest purpose for us is happiness, then we begin to rationalize sin. If we think that what the world says, that I deserve to be happy, then we begin to rationalize sin, and that's how you begin to have things like divorce. Breaks my heart to hear over and over again, I deserve to be happy. So it's time for me to move on. That God wants me to be happy. Let me tell you, more than happiness, he has called you to holiness. And so that means that in that marriage, I mean, I get it, I understand that the two people begin to grow apart because there wasn't a foundation centered around Christ to begin with, where you began to drift away from that. God doesn't care about your happiness. More than that, he desires for your holiness. And that means that as Christians, we are called to come back together and to begin to put him at the center. One thing I say all the time when I officiate a wedding is love, true love, is saying I will even if you want. True love, in the middle of that marriage, is saying I will even if you want. Then you have other things. God just desires for me to be happy, so we begin to rack up debt. That I need these things, I need these possessions, I need these experiences. Because God deserves, or I deserve to be happy, and that's what God desires of me. And so we begin to build up debt, and it's like, and then we can't even, we're living from paycheck to paycheck. We're wondering how we're going to be able to pay bills. More importantly than that, we're not giving tithing like we should. And at the end of the day, we say, okay, after we've paid off everything, do I have anything left? After we've had all these experiences and you know, well, we can't give to the church this week because we deserve at least two date nights. And here, let me tell you this, tithing, that's an Old Testament principle. Jesus takes that and he changes it in the New Testament. He says, you know, it's not about giving 10%. It's about giving from the heart. In fact, with the story of the widow's mite, he says, it is about giving to the point of faith. Are you giving to the point of faith? Are you giving of your time to the point of faith? So we think we deserve happiness. But let me tell you something, there's something much greater than happiness. You see, happiness is a product of our happenings and our surroundings and what's around us and what's affecting us and all that. There's something much greater than that, and that is joy. Joy that comes from being in the palm of his hand, that comes from in his will. But the world tells us that you deserve happiness. And so we begin to take that and say, well, happiness is a good thing, right? Well, if it's a good thing, then it must be of God. And if you were there Wednesday night when I spoke Wednesday night at the Bible study, Good apart from God is still sin. Just because something is good does not mean it's of God. Just because we think we're doing the right thing or a good thing doesn't mean it's not sin. Good apart from God is still sin. And so when we do that, we begin to rationalize sin, and it's okay to tell a little white lie here or cheat something here, to steal a little something there, because we deserve happiness, and we begin to worship the false gods of money, comfort, and pleasure. Because that's what the world says is normal. But here in 1 Peter, God says that you have been called to be set apart. He's looking at them in their persecution. They're being killed and murdered and beaten and driven out. He says, more importantly than in your happiness and your comfort and your safety, he says, is holiness. He says, I know everything that you're going through, but do not walk away from holiness. Rest in his promise and who he is. And so what is holiness? Peter talks, he says it over and over here, what is holiness? Well, it comes from the Greek word hagios, and it means to be different, set apart, to be pure. God is calling us to be different, not to conform to the patterns of this world, not to conform to the patterns of your former ignorance, but to be set apart. If you are not different from the rest of the world, then you are not following Christ. Let me repeat that. Let me sink that in. Let that sink in this morning. If you are not different from the rest of the world, then I promise you, you are not following Christ. So in a moment of self-reflection, as you leave here, as you go to sleep tonight, as you spend a moment in conversation with your spouse or your kids, how does your life look different than the world around you? How does your life look different? You see, we have this tendency to compartmentalize, and we have church, and then we have our personal life, we have our work life. And let me tell you something. One thing I tell our deacons all the time is that, man, this sanctuary, there is nothing. This sanctuary is just as holy and sacred as your dinner table, as your office, as your conference table. Do you look different than the world around you? Because if you do not look different, then I promise you, you are not following Christ. Parents, let me speak to you for a second. That you want to raise kids who are apart from the world, that you want to raise kids that make decisions based out of integrity and based upon Scripture, that they first have to see that there is something different about you. If you are dragging your kids to church every Sunday, And you're saying that you believe what the pastor's saying, and that you believe all this, but they see that there is nothing different from you and the world around them, then why is that anything that they want to be a part of? We wonder why our kids, as they grow up, are walking away from the church. It's because they never saw anything different in the world around them. Having a daughter, 14 months now, you know, everybody likes that funny conversation with, well, what are you going to do when she starts dating? Are you going to be one of those fathers who's at the door with a shotgun? You're going to be cleaning your shotgun when her date comes to pick her up? You know, and you laugh, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to have all my guns out. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to tell them is that, man, my hope and my prayer is that I raise my daughter in a way that I know who she's going to be hanging out with. Because my daughter knows that we are called to be apart from this world, and our decisions matter, and that we are to be different from this world and make decisions that are different from this world. And so my hope is that when it comes to that point, I'm not having to worry about who she's hanging out with. But if all that fails, I'll still be at the door cleaning my shotgun. But see, how we raise our kids matters. So do our kids see that there is something different within our life? If you are not different in any way, then how in the world can you expect your children to see the value of following Christ? What is different? What is different in your finances? What is different in how you spend your time as family? If your kids were to look at your life, what would they say that you value most? Spending time in Scripture and prayer as a family? Or is it something completely different? People you work with, if we ask them, the people you work with, what did you value most? What would be their response? We are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. God is calling us to be holy in all that we do. He is calling out of that ignorance, our formal self, to be fully devoted followers of Christ. We're going to wrap up with this, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 18 through 21, it says this: knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, well, what is this saying? He says, you have been ransomed and paid and bought with a price that is far more valuable than gold. It is the blood, the perfect. And he says this, and this is what I want you to grasp a hold of. He says, holiness is not the pathway to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is the pathway to holiness. So you say, oh, you get it in. So I say, okay, Andrew, I get it. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be set apart. I'm supposed to have a desire for holiness. But I'm too ashamed to come before God. Holiness is not the pathway to Christ. Christ, knowing Christ, is the pathway to holiness. So how do we know Christ? Well, we're spending time in his word. We're spending time in scripture. We're flipping through the page and saying, God, man, what are you teaching me here? What do I take away this? But most importantly, we're surrounding ourselves with godly people to pour into us and to disciple us. Who is discipling you? Who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? Who is pouring into you? Who are you pouring into? That's what it means when we say, make disciples who make disciples. So who is that? Where are you taking that next step? Where are you taking that next step beyond just attending here on Sunday morning and say, you know what, it is time for me to grow out of my ignorance and to start running this race that is before me. So for some of you this morning, that next step is get involved in a small group. Sunday school class, small group, whatever it is. To get involved. And I know they're weird. Meeting in a small group with a bunch of other people, there's some weird people in there. You know what? And you may be the weird one. It's okay. We're the family of God. We're all weird. But to push through that weirdness and say, you know what? I'm going to be here and I'm going to be held accountable for what God is teaching me. And someone else is going to pour into me and begin to disciple me. And me, I'm going to look out and take someone else and begin to disciple them and pour into them. And that's how we begin to move forward in this race and to grow out of this ignorance and to begin to know Christ. And as we draw closer to him through his scripture and through prayer and being discipled, and we begin to understand what it means to be holy, to be set apart. So the question for you is, what is that next step? How do you look different? How do your finances look different? How does what you're able to give to his kingdom look different? To give of your time, your skills, finances. How do you look different at your job? How do you look different to your kids, to those around you? If you don't look different from the world, then you're not following Christ. So it's up to you to determine, what is that next step? God, what are you desiring of me? We begin to read through Scripture. And as we do that, we begin to realize that nothing else matters. Being keeping up with the Joneses and having all these things and stuff. And I'm not saying you can't have those things. But we begin to realize that everything else pales in comparison to that. And as we grow as Christians and we mature as Christians, that we begin to see that, and we desire holiness, and we desire holiness for the people around us. And that our first concern is not politics, whether someone's kneeling or not kneeling, but our first concern is, do they know Christ? Because that's more important than anything else. Do they know Christ? Are they growing as Christians? Do you truly have a burden for the people around you to know Christ? How do you look different? Before you get to that point, you first got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of you, you say, you know what, I've made that decision, but I've never moved past that starting point. Never knew, moved past the starting line. For some of you, you think maybe you're starting to realize, you know what, I thought I made the decision, but I don't know. I didn't fully understand what that means, but now, man, I see that it is completely selling out and calling him Lord of my life and submitting to him. Wherever you're at, we want to make sure that you leave here this morning with an understanding of what it means to truly, truly be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not just going to heaven one day. Throw heaven out of the picture just for a second. That's the byproduct. That's what happens in the end. Do you understand that you need a Savior for today? That our sin has separated us from our Creator. And I need a Savior for today. Your marriage needs a Savior. Finances, your relationship with kids. You truly understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. That's our hope and our prayer this morning, that you leave here with that kind of understanding. Are you living a life worthy of your calling? Are you set apart? Are you different? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you. Father, we're sinful, fallen human beings. We are messed up. We need a Savior. And so, Father, in this moment, we come before you and simply say, here we are. That, Father, you would use us, that we would be used by you. Father, in this moment, somebody here needs you, and I pray that, Father, you would just give them the strength and the courage to step forward and say, here I am. Father, someone here this morning is looking for hope. And Father, it's right here. Someone here this morning is looking for answers, looking for that next step. Father, you're the answer. And I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit moves in amongst us right now. And that we are convicted of you. Father, we would respond to